Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you so much once again for the privilege of being here for this session to study your holy word. We ask that as we try and decipher what is happening in this world, the causes for what's happening, that your Holy Spirit will instruct us and help us long all the more for that great day when evil and suffering will come to an end. So open our minds and our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin our study at the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 31. We've read this before, but we want to read it again. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. It's speaking here about the conclusion of God's work of creation. And at the end of creation, we find these words. Then God saw everything that he had made. And indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So at the conclusion of creation week, with the exception of the seventh day, which we'll discuss later on, we're told that everything that God made was very good. Now, this includes the vegetable kingdom. The Garden of Eden was kind of like a botanical garden. The Bible tells us that there were no thorns, there were no thistles, there were no weeds before sin. It included also the animal world. According to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 30, all animals before sin were vegetarians. It includes also the kingdom of human beings. They were in perfect harmony, in perfect accord. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve were one. They were created one by God. But God placed a test in the Garden of Eden. And if Adam and Eve passed the test, creation would continue as God had intended. But if Adam and Eve did not pass the test, then creation would fall into chaos, into disarray. Now that test was found in a tree. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God placed in the Garden of Eden a test. He said, creation will continue very good as I created it, as long as you abstain from eating from the tree. As long as you keep my commandment. And as we've seen, all of the commandments were contained in that one commandment. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve sinned. And as a result, creation to a great degree was thrown into disarray. As we're told in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18, the earth began producing thorns and thistles, which were unknown before sin. The Bible also indicates, as we move along, that the animal kingdom became a violent kingdom. Animals started killing animals for food. We also find that in consequence of sin, that oneness between Adam and Eve was broken. Because as we mentioned in our last lecture, Adam began blaming God for giving him Eve. And Eve began blaming God and blaming the serpent. In other words, that oneness was broken in consequence of sin. Something terrible had happened to this world as a result of sin. You see, what happened is that before sin entered into this world, everything was other-centered, was centered towards helping others, living for others. But in consequence of sin, self took the throne. The core of man was changed from others to self. And this was in consequence of Satan telling Eve, you don't have to depend on God. You don't have to worship God. You don't have to obey God. You can be God yourself. And so the core of man was shifted from God and from others to self. In other words, the heart of man was sickened and became spiritually diseased. And in consequence to the condition of the heart of man, now his behavior reflected the condition of the heart. Go with me to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. Here we have the first murder of human history. We're told there in verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. First murder in human history. Now, what we're not told in Genesis, but we are told in a text that we're going to read in a moment, is that something happened to Cain before he actually committed the act of murder. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. You see, the problem with Cain was not a problem with his behavior. It was a problem with his heart, with his core nature. He became irate with his brother because something was wrong with his heart, with the inside. We're told there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, and then we'll jump down to verse 15, the following. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. But now let's jump down to verse 15, where we're told what happened with Cain before he killed his brother. It says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now that's interesting. Not only is the act of murder a violation of the commandment that says thou shalt not kill, but according to 1 John 3:15, hating your brother is already murder committed in the heart. In other words, the act that Cain committed was actually a consequence of the condition of the hatred which he harbored in his heart. The problem that Cain had was not with his actions, it was with his heart. Go with me to Genesis chapter 6. Moving on through this book, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. This is speaking about the pre-flood race, the antediluvian race. They had become very, very wicked, very evil. But I want you to notice where the problem began. It says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And now notice, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Where did the problem begin? In the thoughts of his heart. Now notice what came as a result of that. Let's jump down to verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. It says, the earth also was corrupt before the Lord. And the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. When the Bible uses the expression the way, it means that the earth had corrupted its behavior. Its actions were corrupted. But you notice that the root cause was that every intent or thought of the heart was evil continually. In other words, the problem was not with behavior. The problem was with the root, with the heart, which led to this wrong behavior. Now let's move on a little bit to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. This is after the flood. And notice what we find in this verse. Very revealing. This is after Noah offers a sacrifice. It says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Did you catch that? The imagination of the heart of man is evil from his youth, according to this. Once again, we find that the problem with human beings is with the heart. Whereas before the heart went out towards God in love for God, whereas the heart went out in love for Eve and Eve for Adam, now as a result of sin, everyone turned their look inward towards self. Notice also Genesis chapter 27 and verse 41. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 41. The same idea that the problem is heart disease. The problem is not with evil actions. The problem is with the root. You see, if you have a bad root, you will have bad fruit. And sometimes we try to deal with the fruit before we deal with the root. Go with me to Genesis chapter 27 and verse 41. And we'll find the same idea again in the book of Genesis. And this will be our last example from Genesis because we want to see how this idea is developed throughout the rest of the Bible as well. Here Esau is speaking after Jacob stole his birthright. It says there in verse 41, so Esau hated Jacob. What did he do? He what? He hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Where did murder start? Murder did not start when Esau went with 400 men to try and kill his brother. Murder began when he had the intention of killing his brother long before he attempted to perform the action. And so the book of Genesis clearly reveals that because of sin, the heart of man was ruined. By the way, the Bible calls it the sinful flesh. The Bible calls it the old nature, the sinful man. Man who is focused only on himself, that wants everything for himself. Selfishness, the opposite of love, as we noticed in our last lecture. And the problem is that we are born this way. Go with me to Psalm 51, and let's read verse 5. Psalm 51 and verse 5. The Bible tells us that we are born with heart disease. And you thought we get it as a result of our diet. We do. It gets worse as a result of our spiritual diet. But we're born with the disease. Notice Psalm 51 and verse 5. Here David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, this doesn't mean that we actually are guilty of Adam's original sin. What it means is that we inherit from Adam a sinful nature, a selfish nature. In other words, we are born selfish. You say, no, we're not. Is there anything more selfish in the world than a baby? For a baby, there's no one on planet Earth except him or her. If you don't believe it, just don't give the baby his bottle when he feels like you should give it to him. He says real nicely, Mom, would you please give me my bottle now? You know it's not that way. The baby screams and kicks and gets red, saying, don't you know that I'm hungry? We're born selfish. And then that baby grows, about 3 years old. Parents go to Walmart. That's about the only place I can afford. Give a good plug here for Walmart. Go to Walmart. Little Johnny goes to the toy department. He sees a little truck that he likes. He grabs the truck. And he comes to Mommy and says, Mommy, I want this truck. Mommy says, no, not today, Johnny. Mommy, I want this truck. No, not today, Johnny. Mommy! And he starts screaming. And he gets red. And I've seen some children throw themselves on the floor and start kicking. Because Mommy did not buy me the truck, of all things. And then, of course, little Johnny grows till he's about 21 and he gets married. And things last real nicely for about 2 months. And then he starts complaining. She doesn't iron my clothes. See, I'm old-fashioned. She doesn't wash my clothes. She burns the potatoes. She doesn't provide sexual satisfaction. And what is the idea? She's not doing it for me, for me, for me, for me. Selfishness. In sin, we are conceived, according to David, because we are born selfish. And therefore, we can never trust our heart. Notice what we find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah, chapter 17 and verse 9. Here we find an additional detail about our condition in consequence of sin. It says there in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's quite a description of the heart. Once again, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Notice Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. This is good counsel for young people who are thinking about courting and getting married. Notice what the wise man Solomon says. Proverbs 28 verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Of course, if it's desperately wicked, if you trust in your own heart, you are a fool. Right? He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Makes me think of some young people, you know, they fall in love. Interesting that you say they fall in love. And they don't look at any danger signals. They're like Samson. Hello. Who saw Delilah. She says, she's beautiful. She makes my heart beat faster. And his parents say, yeah, but is she an Israelite? Well, no, but I might convert her. The Bible doesn't say that, but, you know, he probably used every argument in the book to have an excuse to get married with Delilah and with this other Philistine woman. And he fell in love, and he got married. And as a result, by the way, he said, get her for me because she's pleased my eyes. And that very act made him lose his eyes because his eyes were poked out. And he became a servant, grinding grain in the mill because he followed his eyes, because he followed his heart. And the heart is deceitful because we are conceived in sin. Do you know that Jesus knew how much power the heart has? I'm amazed at the number of times that Jesus speaks about the heart as the source of all evil or the source of all good. Mostly he speaks about the heart being a dangerous thing to trust in. Because it leads to evil. Because evil springs from the heart. From this selfish nature. From this self-centered nature. From this iniquitous selfishness. Now let's read some statements of Jesus where he speaks about the heart. Notice Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Here Jesus is speaking about money. Is that a big problem in the world today? The love of money. The Apostle Paul says that the love of money is the root of all evil. I think that you could agree with that. Notice Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you know what? It does no good for me as a minister to twist people's arms to give money to the church. It does no good. Because if money is going to come, it needs to come from where? It needs to come from the heart. And people who hoard money, who are selfish with their money, who are always thinking of a rainy day and hoarding their resources, their problem is not money. Their problem is with their what? With their heart. Their selfish heart. Selfishness leads to hoard money, to save for a rainy day. Jesus says, therefore, lay up treasures in heaven. Don't lay them up on earth. Notice also what we find in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Continuing with what Jesus had to say about the heart. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Here Jesus says this, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" Why couldn't they speak good things? Because they were evil. Hello? "How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So what determines the words that you speak? The condition of your heart. What determines the way that you use your money? The condition of your heart. You know, when I was a kid, sometimes I would get in trouble in school for saying some naughty things. I don't do that anymore. Yeah, right, you say. When I used to get home, you know, I was a double whammy because I got punished at school and then my parents punished me at home. They didn't side with the transgressor. You know, sometimes parents side with their kids, even though they know that they're guilty. Well, I got punished when I got home too. And you know, my mom, what she would do if I spoke words that I wasn't supposed to speak, she would take me to the bathroom and she would wash out my mouth with soap. And you know, after many years, I one day told my mom, I said, "Mom, I remember when you used to wash out my mouth with soap. You got it wrong. Because the Bible says that what you needed to wash was my heart. Because if you wash my heart, my words would be good." See, washing the mouth is the wrong thing. When the source is wrong, the words will be wrong. The problem is not with the words, it's with the heart. The problem is not with the money, it is with the heart. We have heart problems. We're born selfish. Something has to happen to that selfish heart, or we are going to be miserable all our lives, and we are going to lose everlasting life on top of it. Notice also what we find in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. Jesus had a lot to say about the heart and the influence that it has upon our actions. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. Notice his words. "For out of the heart..." Did you catch that? "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Where do all of these evil actions come from? From the heart. By the way, And these are the things that defile a man, according to Jesus. Now, let me ask you, is this list a list of violations of the Ten Commandments? Did you notice that? Which commandment is murders? Thou shalt not kill. How about adulteries? Thou shalt not commit adultery. How about thefts? Thou shalt not steal. How about false witness? You shall not bear false witness. In other words, where does the transgression of God's law come from? It comes from the heart. So if you're going to change from being a transgressor of the law to being a law-abiding citizen in God's kingdom, where does the problem need to be solved? The problem needs to be solved in the heart. Because all of these transgressions of God's holy law, of God's Ten Commandments, come, according to the Bible, from the heart. Notice Matthew chapter 5. You know, Jesus had so much to say about the heart as the source, as the evil source of actions. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18. Here Jesus is speaking about adultery. And he says this. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Is that one of the Ten Commandments? Sure is. But now notice. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. If we applied this definition, how many male adulterers would there be in this world? Who never have committed the act of adultery, but who have certainly coveted or lusted after another woman other than their wives. And it works the other way around as well. Because women also do the same thing from their side. You notice that Jesus doesn't say that lusting leads someone to commit adultery. He says that lusting is adultery. He says a person who lusts after another woman, other than his wife, has already committed adultery in his heart. Adultery is committed when we have the feeling or the thought in our heart, even before the action takes place. Wow. Jesus raised the bar. You know, some people say that Jesus did away with the Ten Commandments. Oh, Jesus intensified the Ten Commandments. He says, you've heard that you should not commit adultery. And you think that because you haven't gone to bed with someone else's wife, you haven't committed adultery. He says, let me raise the bar just a little bit. That commandment also reaches into your evil thoughts. He says, you have heard from antiquity that you shall not kill. But he says, listen, if you call your brother a fool and you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. Jesus, instead of getting rid of the Ten Commandments, intensified and amplified the Ten Commandments. In fact, we're told in Isaiah 42, verse 21, that Jesus would magnify the law and he would make the law honorable. So are you seeing the problem that the world has today? The problem is not with wrong actions. The problem is with what? With the heart. You hear a lot of people today thinking that the government is going to resolve the moral issues in society. They say if the government could just pass a law that says that gays cannot be married, you would have the problem solved. If you could just get the government to outlaw pornography, the problem of pornography would be solved. Let me tell you something. The government can propose all kinds of laws against gay marriage and against adultery and against pornography and against all of these things. But unless there's a change in the heart, people will continue to do those things because the heart of man is desperately wicked and a bad heart leads to bad behavior. Notice Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 to 20. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. Jesus expresses it with another illustration or another example. It says there in Matthew 7 and verse 16, Jesus speaking, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." Because our tree is evil, our fruit is evil. If the tree was good, the tree would produce what? Good fruit. But the problem is that we have a wicked, evil, corrupt heart. We are suffering from heart problems. And we need a cardiologist. Before we claim the cardiologist, though, we need to find out what our real condition is. We need to see our real condition, right? Let me ask you, what is it that diagnoses our heart and shows us what our heart is like? What we truly are like? Notice Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. We're going to study about the mirror of the heart. That which shows our heart exactly the way it is. You see, you can't get healing until you realize you're sick. You won't look for a physician unless you know what your disease is. And so you need someone to not diagnose your disease. To find out what the problem is. And we have a mirror that shows us what our problem is. Notice Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Here the Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not what? You shall not covet.'" How do I know that covetousness is wrong? Because the law tells me so. How do I know that stealing is wrong? Because the law tells me so. How do I know that committing adultery is wrong? Because the law tells me so. In other words, the law diagnoses my problem. The law says, "Listen, you've got heart problems. You've got an evil, selfish heart, which is breaking God's holy law." And the law does not lie. Now, I want you to notice that God's word or his law goes very deep. It searches until the depths of our hearts and shows us exactly how we are and what we need. Notice Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And let's read verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking about the diagnostic power of the Word of God. He says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." What does the Word of God do? It comes in, it goes deep, and what does it seek out? The thoughts and the intents of the heart. Verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So who shows us that we're sick? God, through his word, or through his law. He says you've got heart problems. And if you don't take care of those heart problems, you're going to have a cardiac arrest. You need help. And by the way, let me just tell you something. When God changes someone, he changes them from the inside out. Do you believe that? He cannot impose change from outside. The change has to come from inside. It has to change the heart. Let me give you an example. I've used this before in other contexts, but how many of you bake bread? You can raise your hand. Do you bake bread? I want to know where I can come for lunch one of these days. My wife makes very good bread. And I want to tell you how she makes the bread. So delicious. She blends the water with the flour and with the other ingredients. She makes a big ball of dough. And she puts it in the pan. And then she sprinkles yeast on top of the bread and puts it in the oven. You snicker. You say, Pastor Barr, you haven't watched your wife make bread. If she made bread that way, there would be more like the stones that Jesus talked about. Man shall not live by bread alone. The devil said, turn these stones into bread. You would need a miracle. Where do you put the yeast or the leaven? You put the yeast or the leaven inside the dough, and then what happens with the lump? It grows from inside out. And that's the way that human beings are changed. They cannot be changed by legislation. They cannot be changed by external means. They can only be changed when the heart is changed. And then the life and the behavior will be different. Now let's read what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19. Romans chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19. And you tell me if this is your experience sometimes. I know it's my experience. Romans chapter 7 verses 18 and 19. The Apostle Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Have you ever had the experience of blurting out some words to someone and afterwards you think, why did I say that? Or have you ever done something you say, why in the world did I do that? Where did that come from? Of course, that's my experience. You probably have never had that experience, right? Yeah, right. We all have it. What's the problem? The problem is with our inside. The problem is with our heart. And so our heart needs to be changed. Now the question is, how can our heart be changed? There are two steps. Step number one. We're told in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. First thing that we need to recognize is that we are what? That we are sinners. Second point that we need to recognize is in Romans 6 and verse 23. Where we are told, for the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. Step number one, the Word of God shows me that I am a what? That I am a sinner. And because I am a sinner, I deserve death. Which death? Everlasting death. Eternal death. Death from which there will never be a resurrection. And when I see myself in this desperate condition, a sinner before God, deserving God's wrath to fall upon me, deserving death, I cry out, who can save me? And then I look at the cross of Jesus. Do you know what I see at the cross of Jesus? Go with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul tells us what we see when we go to Calvary, when we go to the cross. He tells us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What has Christ done? Redeemed us from the curse of the law. Is the law bad? Why does it curse us then? The reason why the law curses us is because we're sinners. The law tells me, you're a sinner. You're cursed. You deserve to die. But it says here that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how did he do it? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So when I come to the cross of Calvary and I see Jesus on the cross, what do I see? I see one who took my sin upon himself. Undeservingly. He took it upon himself. He suffered the curse that I should suffer. He suffered the death that I should suffer. And when I see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, when I see him on the cross, I hear him crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When I see him beaten, when I see him agonizing, I say to Jesus, why is this happening to you? And Jesus says, the wages of sin is death. I am bearing your suffering and your death. I am taking my curse upon myself. When I see Jesus in that fashion, I say, Lord, sin is a terrible monster. Look what it did to you. I hate sin. I love you. And at that moment, a change takes place in my heart. Now my heart ceases to be a selfish heart. And it becomes a heart filled with love. As a result of seeing what Jesus was willing to do for me. A change now takes place in my life. As it says in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. That they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And they will what? They will cry out like one who has lost an only begotten son. That's what should happen when we come to the cross and we see Jesus suffering the curse for us. We should cry out and say, sin is horrendous, Lord. I don't want anything more to do with sin. And you know, lo and behold, when we come with that attitude, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us what the result is. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, I contemplate the cross and I can go home with the certainty of forgiveness. No more guilt. I don't have to be walking around carrying guilt all the time. I can have the assurance of forgiveness in Jesus. Now, many Christians would like to end there. They say, oh yeah, Jesus paid so I don't have to. Jesus died so he could forgive me. But many Christians continue living the way that they used to live before they came to Jesus. Now, is that possible? If our heart has been changed by coming to Calvary, is there going to be a change in our life? There has to be. And if there isn't, it's because we truly have not come to the feet of Jesus. Our heart has not truly been changed. Now notice Ezekiel chapter 36. What else God promises to do? Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 26 and 27. This is a wonderful promise that God gives. Ezekiel 36 and verses 26 and 27. He says this. I will give you a new heart. What does God promise? To give us a new heart. I will take the heart of stone, that means your selfish heart, out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And now notice, will we obey the Lord now? Oh yes, but we will obey him from the heart. It says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. Not because we have to, but because our heart has been what? Because our heart has been changed. You know, it makes me think about Adam Can you imagine when Adam had to offer that first sacrifice, what it must have been like? There was no death in the world. And now the Lord tells him to take this innocent little lamb, to take a knife and slit the throat of the lamb. And the lamb profusely loses its blood. And suddenly, that lamb is limp in the arms of Adam in a world where there was no death. And God tells Adam, that lamb represents your Creator. It's much worse than just killing that animal. You think that's terrible. That lamb represents the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you think Adam looked at sin differently from that point on? Oh, he understood the terrible nature of sin, that it was going to take the life of Jesus. And by the way, at that moment, Adam was regenerated. He was born again. His heart was changed. Notice the beautiful promise of Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. This is a wonderful promise that God gives. And I'm sure that we've read it many times. But let's read it again, because it is a wonderful promise that God gives. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. It says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Where does God promise to write His law? He promises to write His law in our minds and in our hearts. And then if the law is in our heart, what is our behavior going to be like? Our behavior is going to reflect the condition of our heart. By the way, many Christians are confused on this point. They say God got rid of the Ten Commandments written on tables of stone. He nailed those old commandments to the cross. Let me tell you something. God did not get rid of the Ten Commandments. The New Covenant is not a covenant of grace, while the Old Testament was a covenant of law. In the Old Testament, the law was written on tables of stone. In the New Testament, the law doesn't change. It's the place where the law is written which changes. Did you catch my point or not? It does no good to have laws written on tables of stone. You can't offend tables of stone. You can't hurt tables of stone. And no matter how much you try to measure up to what you find written on stone, you say, okay, let's see how am I doing? And you make lists to see how your life compares with that code on tables of stone. It's useless if you have a bad heart, because you can't keep that code. But when God takes His law, when you're converted, when you come to Jesus, when you see how expensive sin is, how much it hurts the heart of God, how much it hurts others, that love is the fulfilling of the law, then God takes His law and He writes it in your heart. And then it is a delight, it's a privilege, it's a joy to observe God's law. Not because we have to, but because we want to. This is the reason why Jesus said, in a very well-known verse, John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Incidentally, that's also the reason why in Psalm 40 and verse 8, which is a messianic prophecy, it's quoted in the book of Hebrews, Jesus, when He's actually about to be incarnate into the world, says, "I delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is within my heart." I delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is where? Your law is within my heart. I like to think of God as the great cardiologist. Better than the doctors at Loma Linda. But you know what? God does not put in pacemakers. God does not do bypasses. God does not put in pig valves. God doesn't reform our heart. The only kind of surgery which God performs is heart transplants. He promises when we're converted, when we come to Jesus, to take out that heart of stone, that selfish heart, that old human nature, which is selfish and always wants its own. When we come to Jesus, our focus is shifted from self to Christ. And then we're not concerned about our own thing. We're concerned about the good of others. We're concerned about the kingdom of God. By the way, do you know that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, we are told by Jesus, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The opposite side of the coin is, not blessed, I hesitate in using the word cursed, which is the antonym, are those who have an impure heart, for they shall not see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You say, now, Pastor, how can my heart be cleansed? Well, the first step is to come to the cross of Jesus and see what sin costs. And ask Jesus to get rid of sin, to forgive you your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But then, you know, we have to keep our heart in good shape. We have to eat the right stuff. Because even a new heart can develop a lot of cholesterol if we feed it the wrong things. Just because He gave you a new heart doesn't mean that you have a new heart forever. You have to feed yourself with the right things spiritually. What am I talking about? Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And verses 9 through 11. Psalm 119 and verses 9 through 11. Here David, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words particularly for young people. He said this: how can a young man cleanse his way? How can you cleanse your way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And now comes the key verse. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. What is the secret for overcoming sin, which is the transgression of the law? Hiding God's word where? In our hearts. And how does it get into our hearts? Through our eyes and through our ears. By listening to His word and by reading His word. That's the way it gets into our hearts and it gets into our minds. And you know what happens? At first I start reading the Bible. And as I read the Bible starts reading me. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Because as I study Scripture, Scripture starts showing me the way that I am. It says, this is the problem you have. You have this problem. You've got that problem. And so, if I let the Word come into my life, into my heart, it is going to expel wickedness from the heart. And I'm going to have good spiritual health. Believe me, we're not going to have good spiritual health if we're sitting down and watching soap operas all day. Or if we're watching violence and marital unfaithfulness and lying and cheating. If we expose our minds to those things, our heart is going to get sick. Even if God did give us at some point a new heart. The new heart has to be taken care of. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It's not enough to come to the cross and say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus says, I forgive you. Okay, Lord. And I go and continue living the way I've always lived. The heart must be guarded. The heart must be taken care of. The book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us that God cleanses the church by the washing of the water through the word. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 3, He says, these are all clean through the word that I have spoken unto them. See, time and again, the Bible tells us that the way in which God cleanses our heart is through His word. I've hidden my word in your heart that I might not sin against you. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're cleansed by the water through the washing of the word. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3, we have the same idea. John 15, verse 3. Jesus says that His Word, He's given His Word to His disciples, and His Word has cleansed them. I'd like to conclude by mentioning a great hero from the Bible. His name was David. After David committed his terrible act of adultery, and then having Uriah the Hittite's wife, Uriah killed in battle after he took his wife, David repented of his sin and he wrote Psalm 51. And David asked for two blessings. The first blessing is in verses 1 and 2, where he says to God, "Please forgive me my sin." He asked for forgiveness. But then David said in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a what? A new heart. And renew a right spirit within me." He knew that forgiveness was not enough. That forgiveness had to go along with a change of heart. May God give us that change.